Well, good afternoon, everyone. Great to be here again. Some brethren over in Ohio send their regards. Spoke briefly with Bill Shepherd and company this morning. Sounds like they've been going through the same thing we have. Apparently the flu bug's been laying them low, one by one. But Bill said they're all recovering and doing much better. You know, in a far away and distant country, approximately 7,000 plus miles, there was a stalwart young chap who was surprised to hear a professed minister say he thought it was okay to wear a cross. He didn't see any problem with it. Boy, shocked he was. Well, at least surprised. But is it okay to wear a cross or display one on a building? You know, what does God think of it? I know that sometimes we're prompted to go back and recheck again. And when I heard this statement, I mean, I knew it was wrong, but could I prove it? Well, for some of us, this will be a bit of revision. For others of us, perhaps something new. First, let's get into a bit of history. If you go back and check your Strong's or any lexicon of any repute, you'll find the word cross simply did not exist prior to about 300 AD. The word cross, which is so frequently read in, say, the New King James or the King James Version or any others, simply was not in the original manuscripts. It's very easy to check. And if you go to, well, Strong's is a pretty common one, and check the word cross, you'll find the word cross is not really there at all. In fact, the word is staros. I'm not sure about the pronunciation, but the Greek word is staros, which basically means upright post, or in some cases, pale. And even the word crucified comes from staru, to impale on a staru or stake. So in fact, you'll find the original scriptures don't support the word cross at all. So how did it get into the scriptures then? Where did it come from? Well, in that respect, we need to go and examine a bit of history. I think most of you are familiar with this book, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. Now, it's a bit hard to read. It's somewhat stilted English because it was written back in the early part of the century. And he tends to write as a scholar does, by using big words. But nevertheless, it's very well documented. And there's other sources, even common encyclopedias, perhaps the older ones, that will confirm what's in here is correct. So I'd just like to read a little to you of this particular passage that I noted. And in this case, it's page 197 of this version. And it's very interesting as to what he has to say in regard to the origins. And he says it in an interesting way too. He says, in the papal system, as is well known, the sign of the cross and the image of the cross are all in all. In other words, it's very pervasive. The cross is looked upon as the grand charm, as the great refuge in every season of danger, in every hour of temptation, as the infallible preservative from all the powers of darkness. Now, my mother came from a Catholic background, so he's not really overstating it. As a matter of fact, the way they look at the cross verges on superstition. And, you know, what is superstition? Well, if you go to Webster's, it's basically an irrational belief in regard to the supernatural based on ignorance and an irrational fear of the unknown. And a lot of people tend to look at idols in that sense. So to go on with what he writes, to say that such superstitious feeling for the sign of the cross, such worship as Rome pays to the wooden or metal cross, ever grew out of the saying of Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in the doctrine of Christ crucified, is a mere absurdity, a shallow subterfuge, and a pretense. He really labels it, doesn't he? But again, it's interesting because even the passage he quotes, if you go and read it, the word crucified again is staru, which basically means impaled, hung on a stake. Now, in that regard, I thought it was ironic because the individual who sort of shocked us in regard to thinking the wearing a cross was okay or having one on a building was okay was the same individual who gave me Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Makes a good book stop, but it certainly has some very good information in it too. And it's astounding because these scholars, these individuals come up with these findings and yet they still follow. Because interestingly enough, the Church of England and all the Protestant churches still basically exhibit signs, or crosses rather, a sign that you would think after reading something like this they'd discard. Now under the word cross, Mr. Vine wrote, "Stouros denotes primarily an upright pale or stake. On such malefactors were nailed for execution. Both the noun and the verb staru, to fasten to a stake or pale, are originally to be distinguished from the ecclesiastical form of the two beam cross. The shape of the latter had its origin in ancient Chaldea and was used as a symbol of the god Tammuz or Tammuz, being in the shape of the mystic Tau, the initial of his name, which is like a T with a cross across it, or alternatively a capital T with the top beam across the vertical part, which most of us are familiar with. By the middle of the third, being in the shape of the mystic Tau, the initial of his name, in that country, that is Chaldea, and in the adjacent lands, including Egypt. By the middle of the 3rd century AD, the churches had either departed from or had travestied certain doctrines of the Christian faith." Now that's interesting. Why? Well, I think most of us are aware of this, but in case we're not, remember, this is a Protestant who follows the Catholic Church, in effect, writing this. "In order to increase the prestige of the apostate ecclesiastical system, pagans were received into the church apart from regeneration by faith," in other words, real repentance, "and were permitted largely to retain their pagan signs and symbols. Hence the Tau or T in its most frequent form, with the cross piece lowered, was adopted to stand for the cross of Christ." Very interesting. See, historically people know where it comes from. And yet it seems so pervasive at times that people sort of accept it. Well, why? You know, what is God's attitude towards this? Well, let's turn back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 19, and get an idea of how God looks at things. Now, this brings into account, remember, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, 8, and Malachi 3, 6, I think it is, where it says, "I, the Eternal, do not change." Let's go and see what God's attitude is to it, seeing that this is, in effect, Jesus Christ who inspired this. Deuteronomy 8, verse 19. "If you ever forget the Eternal, your God, and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed." And now back to Deuteronomy 30. That's Deuteronomy 30. Verse 16 and 17. This just hammers the point home. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. "For I command you today to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Eternal your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." But notice the caveat, notice the warning. "But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed, and you will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." In other words, that's the mind of God. He warned the ancient Israelites, as he does in effect through Christ, that he will not tolerate that sort of worship. And in fact, to drive the point home, if you quickly turn to Ezekiel 8, that's Ezekiel 8, this will give you another insight into how God looks at this sort of thing. Ezekiel 8, we'll go here to verse 5. "Then he," that is God, Christ, "said to me, Son of man, look toward the north. So I looked in the entrance north of the gate of the altar. I saw this idol of jealousy." Now, nobody's quite sure what it is, but apparently it could represent Tammuz. And once we get into the rest of the chapter, I suspect it probably does, as you'll see. Verse 6, "And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The utterly detestable things the house of Israel is doing here, things that will drive me from my sanctuary. But you will see that they are even more detestable. And then he instructs him to dig through the wall, down to verse 9. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here. So I went in and looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel. And in front of them stood the elders. And now to verse 14. I thought this is interesting because this is the only place Tammuz is mentioned. We already know where the symbol, the cross, which represents him came from, which came from the Babylonian mystery religion. And it's astounding, isn't it, how that cross symbol has pervaded most of society and virtually all other religions, an indication of Satan's influence as God permits. Verse 14 of Ezekiel 8. Then he brought me to the entrance to the north gate of the house of the Eternal, and I saw women sitting there mourning for Tammuz. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? You will see that these things are even more detestable than this, or you will see things that are even more detestable. Now it's interesting because the Hebrew word here is toabor. I'm not very good on the Hebrew, but the Hebrew word is toabor, which means disgusting and loathsome. And that will give you an idea of how God looks at such symbols of a mystery religion, because when you get back to Revelation 17 and 18, it clearly identifies where the system comes from. And even though Catholics might not like it, Hyslop has put his finger on it. It's a corrupt, filthy, and vile system that God clearly identifies in Revelation 17 and 18. And what's its chief symbol? Tammuz, the T for Tammuz. So I think from these obvious scriptures, from the references you read in the Old Testament, that this is another symbol that ultimately, eventually, will join a lot of other idols on the trash heap of history.